This morning we're in chapter 13. We're continuing our study of spiritual gifts. And we already know that spiritual gifts are just that. They are gifts of the Spirit. We talked about that last time we were together. And that is simply to say they are not earned by us as Christians. You cannot earn a gift. A gift is something given to you. Something earned is not something given. Something earned is something due to you because you did something in order to earn it. But a gift is something undeserved, something given to you by someone who is giving it. And spiritual gifts then are just that. They are gifts of the Spirit of God. Gifts given to us as Christians by the Godhead. They are not given to us because we are more special in some way than other people who may not be gifted in the same way we are gifted. And since they're gifts of the Spirit, they can not only be not earned by us, but they cannot be learned by us. We cannot learn different spiritual gifts through some kind of process. They are gifts. They are not something we learn in a classroom, not something you learn by reading a book. They are distributed by the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, to us who are the children of God by faith as God desires to distribute them. Why? Why is that the case? Because God is not concerned with anything else but the exaltation and glorification and worship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what God's desire is, for the Son to be glorified. The Son's desire is that the Father be glorified. And so the glorification and worship of the Godhead through the Son is the point by which we have gifts of the Spirit and why we have them. We who are the church, we are the living and active body of Christ here in the world. Christ maybe has left this earth physically, but we have the Spirit, and we now are the body of Christ, the picture of Christ to the world. So God, by His grace, has gifted, He has equipped the church collectively, all of us together. He has equipped all of us with everything we need as a church to be like Christ in the world. This is the point. This is the point. This is the goal of spiritual gifts, the exaltation of Christ. How? Through the edification of the church, through the building up of the church by means of the gifts that God has given so that the world will see and know Christ through us. And listen, as we use our spiritual gifts in the church, as you and I, as Christians, as we use our gifts in the body is strengthened. The body is conformed to the image of Christ. And the world sees in us Christ. They see the characteristics of Christ in us. And through us, they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that faith in Him alone is where salvation can be found. But the opposite is also true, that when we do not use our God-given gifts, when we, for a myriad of reasons, want to abuse the use of our gifts or not use them at all, as we ought to in the church, then the body of Christ is not strengthened. The body of Christ is not conformed to the image of Christ. And the picture of Christ to the world that we share by means of our lives together, the picture that the world sees of Christ is a distorted testimony about Christ. It is not clear. It is not what they need to see about Christ. In fact, it may in fact be just a fabrication altogether. We may claim that it's Christ, but if it's not according to the way God would have it, according to the gifts of the Spirit being used in us in the church, then it's not a picture of Christ. It's a distorted picture at best. Now, the Corinthian believers were having a real problem with this reality. They had begun to believe that the spiritual gifts were all about them personally. In other words, to have a spiritual gift or whatever kind of spiritual gift you were to have said something about you personally in your own spiritual attainment. They had become convinced in their own minds that the more showy the spiritual gift was, the more upfront it was, the more in front of people, or the more miraculous it seemed to be, then the more spiritual you were personally. If you had the grand spiritual gifts that were in front of people that seemed to be the showy gifts, then you were really a spiritual person. And that's why the desire for tongues was so prevalent within the Corinthian church. This is why Paul addresses it so much in chapters 12 through 14. This is why so many in the church today think they can have the gift of tongues. It's the same reason. It was a showy gift. It was a gift that people were amazed at. A gift at which was in front of people. It garnered a lot of attention from the crowd. We saw that in Acts when the Spirit came upon the people and they spoke in tongues. There was amazement that filled the place. I mean, listen, think about it. If you could suddenly speak languages that you've never spoken before and never studied, if you could just all of a sudden in some miraculous way begin to speak those languages, it would be rather amazing to those around you. And so many wanted to have that gift. And so Paul continues to remind the Corinthian believers about the proper perspective about spiritual gifts, or the proper perspective really about spiritual things, things of the Spirit. And we remember in chapter 12, just by way of review a little bit this morning, we remember in chapter 12, beginning in verse 12 and going all the way down to the end of the chapter, that the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about the purpose for spiritual gifts. And he puts a great emphasis on unity in the body of Christ. If we were to just read through those verses again, we would see that theme over and over again. This idea that we are unified. That we are a group unified together. In fact, in the latter part of chapter 12, Paul uses the metaphor of the physical body. You and I as a human being in our physical body, and he uses that as an illustration of what the body of Christ, the church, is to look like and how it is to function together. And he highlights, you remember, in that section, we drew out four truths about the body of Christ that are true about this whole idea in the functioning of the body of Christ. And we said these four truths were evident throughout that. There is to be a unity in the body of Christ, even though there is diversity in the body of Christ, and there is a mutuality of function in the body of Christ, all because of the sovereignty that God has over the body of Christ. Those are the four truths that we highlighted as we walked through that. In other words, for the body of Christ, for you and I as a church, the people of God who make up the church, for us to function properly and for us to honor Christ, who is the head, then each one of us in the body must never forget that we are a unit together. We are a unit. I wonder if you ever think about that in your Christian life as you are part of this body, this local body, that what you do as a Christian, not only within the church, but also and especially outside the church, has an effect and an impact upon the rest of the body who are the church. Do you realize that? Do you think about that in your Christian life as you're sitting down at your computer ready to type something on the internet? Or you're at your phone and you're ready to post something on a social media site? Do you think about the effect that that has, because you're a Christian who is joined to a church, that it has on the rest of the body who are part of that church? What it says about them. What it says about you spiritually. What people outside of this church who follow you, who watch you, who read you, who think about what you're saying, what they think about who you are and the church you say you belong to. You see, we are a unit. We are together as a people. We are not separate parts of the body. We cannot operate in separate ways. We cannot operate isolated as if we're just an entity unto ourselves, separated from the rest of the body. There may be great diversity in our abilities. There may be great diversity in the giftedness in which God has supplied the church. But the function, we function as a unit. We function as a body together. The body has many parts. They all function in different ways. But we are a unit together. And each and every function is important. We have a unity, we have a diversity, we have a mutuality in the body. There is not one gift that is more important than any other gift in the body of Christ. Preaching and teaching is not more important than a gift of helps that is never seen by anybody else. Isn't it nice to know, by the way, isn't it nice to know that just because your giftedness may not be showy, just because God has gifted you in a way that isn't an upfront, in front of people kind of gift, it isn't the one that gets the applause from the crowd as if that's really a sincere thing oftentimes. Isn't it nice to know that it's still equally, if not more important to the function and growth of the body than all those other gifts? You say, how do you know that? Because this is exactly what Paul said to the Corinthians in verse 22 and following of chapter 12. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You might just put in there, which seem to be less showy gifts. Isn't it true that the members of the body which seem to be less showy are necessary, and those members of the body which we might think are less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas those that are more showy, those that are seemly, have no need of it. So God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This is one of the beautiful attributes about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts that are behind the scenes, God deems, and we are to deem them even more important than those that are the gifts that everyone sees, the visible gifts. And so there's a to be this mutuality of service in the body for the growth of the whole body together. And so the body has many functions, many functioning parts as it goes about, and each function is important and each function must be performed. We can't just go without something. We all have to realize this. We all have to embrace it. It's an exhortation from God that we have a gift and our gift must be functioning. The church cannot properly function without your spiritual gift. You understand that? You cannot just come and be part of the church as a spectator. You've been given by the Spirit gifts, and the church cannot function properly without your gift functioning. And sometimes we get the idea in our mind that because our gifts don't seem all that important to us, or because they're not the visible gifts up front, then it's not necessary. The Corinthian problem was they wanted all the showy gifts. Our problem sometimes in the church isn't necessarily that we want the showy gifts. It's that we just don't want to participate. We'd rather just be someone who spectates, because we think our gifts aren't all that important. But if we understand this passage properly, then we also need to understand that when we refuse to function in the church as God has gifted us to function, through our spiritual gift, then the church is always affected negatively. The church is always affected in a negative way. We might even say it this way: each of us must be functioning, or the church is being adversely affected. Each of us must be functioning, or the church is being adversely affected. And the picture of Christ that they see in the church is a distorted picture of Christ if we're not functioning. So each one of us must be functioning. And God is the one who assigns to each their function. We know that. Verse 18 of chapter 12. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. It's God who does that. God has gifted you and placed you in the body because God knows exactly what His body needs, and He knows exactly the gifts that it needs, and He has gifted you in a specific way for a specific function. It is His body. He knows what is best for its body. And so as He wills, He decides what each member will be. He decides when they will function in that way and where they will function in that way. So Paul says in verses 27 to 31 of chapter 12, now you are Christ's body, individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps and administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not even workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret. He said, but, in the original language, you keep earnestly desiring these greater gifts. He's not commanding them. He's not saying you must desire these greater gifts. He's saying in an indicative kind of way, this is what you keep doing. You keep desiring all these spiritual gifts, these high and lofty gifts. But I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You see, God is sovereign in His church. God is the one who gifts individuals with various gifts for the benefit of His body. But the Corinthians are having a problem with that. There were some in the church, just like there are some in the church of today, who desire the showy gifts. They want the gifts for all the wrong reasons. They desire the supernatural, the grand gifts in front of people. They want to be in front of people. They think there's something inherent with that in being spiritual. They equate that kind of gift with some kind of spirituality. And the most fascinating to them for the Corinthians was the supernatural gift of speaking in other languages without ever having studied them or known them. The gift of tongues. Tongues was not unknown speech. Tongues was not some kind of unknown gibberish secret language known only to God. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak other known languages without ever having studied them or practiced them. Now, I would have loved to have been able to do that in China. If I could have miraculously spoken Chinese, Jason would have fallen off his chair. Joe would have been shocked beyond measure, and I wouldn't have known what was happening in my head. But since I couldn't do that, and they didn't need me to do that in order for the Word of God to be authenticated to them as if it was the real Word of God, which is why the gift of tongues was part of the process in God's economy at the beginning anyway. Since I couldn't, I needed an interpreter, someone with me, who knew my language because they studied my language and who could share that in the language of the Chinese. Because at first, what I said was just noise in their ears. When I spoke to them, it was just noise. Until it was then spoken in their own tongue. So tongues was not, and tongues never has been, some kind of unintelligible gibberish like you hear babies talk to each other. No, it's always been known languages, and because the Corinthians desired the showy gifts, the gift was at the top of their list. It was the one they wanted the most. For them, if you could speak in tongues, you had reached the pinnacle of spiritual life. So Paul says, you keep desiring these kinds of things. You keep having this desire for these great, showy, spiritual things. But what you need to know is this. There is a more excellent way. There is a more excellent way. And so beginning in chapter 13, Paul gives the grand motive. The grand motive that is to be the driving force in the use of every spiritual gift. This is the grand motive that should be the drivetrain, if you will, the gas in the engine, what makes it go behind every spiritual gift. In chapter 12, we understand that it is God that gives the gifts. We don't learn them. We don't find out how to do them in a class. It's God that gives. And in chapter 14, we're going to see these gifts in operation. Paul's going to kind of show them how that all works itself out. But here in chapter 13, we have the atmosphere in which these gifts should operate. The atmosphere in which gifts ought to operate. And oftentimes we take this chapter and we yank it out of here and we put it in other places in Scripture as if this is the thing about marriage that we ought to know the most. We read Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, and we translate into there chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Aren't you glad Paul didn't put chapter 13 right there in Ephesians chapter 5, man? It's there, but it's not there. The believers in Corinth seem to be sadly lacking in this motive. And the motive, of course, we understand is love. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift, but they were lacking in love. God had blessed them like He's blessed His body with every gift they need to function as the complete body of Christ in the world. In Corinth, they had every gift they needed supplied to them by God Himself so that they would function properly as Christ in the world in Corinth. But they were lacking this vital element that is essential for the true functioning of spiritual gifts. They lacked the exercise of love. Lack the exercise of love. They were continuing to covet the showy gifts for the sake of their own self-gratification. The showy gifts for their own self-exaltation. And so Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you a way that's far beyond anything you've ever thought of. In other words, a more excellent way than coveting the showy gifts. I want to show you a more excellent way than the way you're desiring those gifts. A more excellent way than coveting those showy gifts is to be content with the gift that you have. A more excellent way than thinking you're better than others because you happen to have the gift of speaking in tongues or teaching in other languages. I want to show you a more excellent way than being proud about how God has gifted you. And that more excellent way is to be loving. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 13 as the more excellent way. It's the way of love. The more excellent way is the way of love. The Corinthians had a lot of things going for it. That church was a great church. In that town, you go to Corinth, you wanted to go to the first church of Corinth. They had a lot of activity happening. They had great doctrine. They'd been founded by the Apostle Paul. They had all the gifts, but without love, it wasn't excellent. It was a good church, but not a great church. It wasn't excellent. In fact, without love, it was just counterfeit. It was fake. Because of that, they were selfish. They were self-seeking. They were operating according to the flesh. You see, love is basic to true Christian living. Love is not the pinnacle of Christian life. Love is basic to true Christian living. And we could spend several months just simply dissecting in detail the topic of love, and we wouldn't exhaust all that God would have to say, all that we needed to hear about it, even though it's so basic as a Christian principle. And we could boil down that principle that Paul desires for us to understand this way. We can boil it down really this way. When we think of the spiritual life, when you think of your Christian life, when you think of the living spiritually at the pinnacle, we might even call it living by the Spirit. When we think about living by the Spirit, when we think about the spiritual life, we need to understand that the spiritual gifts that we are given by God only operate in the truly spiritual life. Okay, stick with me. The spiritual gifts only operate in the truly spiritual life. Okay? And the truly spiritual life, listen, is not defined by the gifts of the Spirit. The truly spiritual life is defined by the fruit of the Spirit that controls the gift. You understand what I'm saying? The Corinthians were defining their spiritual life by the spiritual gift that they thought they had or wanted. And yet Paul comes along and says the better way is this, that your spiritual life, the truly spiritual life, is to be defined by the fruit of the Spirit that controls the life. I hope we understand what I'm saying. I hope you get this as we walk through this. The Corinthians had all the gifts of the Spirit. They weren't lacking in any of those. But they were attempting to live out their gifts with none of the fruit of the Spirit. They were defining the spiritual life by the gift rather than defining it by the fruit of the Spirit that controlled the gift and the life of the person exercising the gift. Why do I say that? Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Just go back a few pages in your Bible to Galatians. Or I should say ahead a few pages. Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you even read this in Sunday school this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I read it for us in our scripture reading. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, what is the first outworking of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. If love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, you got these fruit of the Spirit, but the first outworking is love. So listen, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit are functioning according to the flesh. You see, if you're not walking in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit isn't shining through in your life, isn't the motivating factor, then the gifts that you're exercising are just being operative according to your own flesh. If they're not operating according to the fruit of the Spirit, then their function, as they're functioning in your life, are simply counterfeit. They're just fake. They're just fake. So as believers, we're commanded to walk by or in the Spirit. Remember verse 16? I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And out of the fruit of the Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit operating in the power of the Spirit. It's all the Spirit. It's all God controlled. And so if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in us, revealing itself in us as we walk by the Spirit, if there's no love there, if there's no outworking of love there, then what is being done? is being done under the guise of a spiritual gift, where we say we're operating our spiritual gift, but it's actually being done without the fruit of the Spirit. And if it's being done without the fruit of the Spirit, it's being done without the Spirit. So therefore, you're not exercising a spiritual gift, you're exercising something according to your own flesh. If it's without the Spirit, it's of the flesh. If it's of the flesh, it's counterfeit, it's fake. And so the Corinthians, here are the Corinthians, they have all the gifts. They're not lacking in any of that. They're going about their individual giftedness in the flesh. Without the gift of the Spirit, without the working out of the Spirit in the life, without the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, well, it all gets done like that. When it all gets done like that, it all adds up to one big fat zero. That's what he says. You want to operate your giftedness without the fruit of the Spirit? The only thing in the end it adds up to is zero. It's profitable for no one. Let's look at what he says, chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak with tongues, with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and I know all mysteries and I know all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver even myself, my body to be burned, but I don't have love, profits me nothing. Listen, spiritual gifts without the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of love, spiritual gifts without love equal nothing. Nothing. Now we have to understand love is a very misunderstood concept in our world today. Because it has been misdefined, it has been misused, it has been reduced to an emotion that is filled with feelings that are suspect at best. The world speaks a whole lot about love. It doesn't matter where you go. Love is defined as tolerating anything and everything that is contrary to anything that is truly love. That's how the world defines it. Anything and everything that's contrary to what is truly love is how the world defines love. The love of the world doesn't contradict anything except truth. It does not confront wrong. It does not challenge aberrant thinking. The love of the world accepts all things as they are unless those things do not accept that definition of love. If you are not accepting of that definition of love, then you are not accepted by their love. But that's not the love of the Bible. We intellectually know how the Bible describes love. We who have been around the church for any length of time know what the Bible says about love. We know the Bible teaches that love, the love that Paul is describing here, love of other places in Scripture, is an agape love. Now that's the original word, agape. It's a love that is not described by emotion, a love that is not described by feelings. It's a love that is not described by the ability to be tolerant of anything and everything. That's not how the Bible describes its love. The Bible's kind of love, the kind of love that is only real, true love, is a love that operates according to truth and only in truth. And therefore, it's a love that reflects the very character of Jesus Christ. It is a love that at its very core is sacrificial by nature. That's what biblical love is. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, He wasn't talking about some kind of emotional love. He's not even talking about some kind of romantic feeling that you might have for your wife. He's not talking about doing nice things for her, like opening the door for her in the car, although that is very kind to do. No, what Paul is talking about is the sacrifice of self on behalf of your spouse. The sacrifice of yourself on behalf of your spouse. He's talking about the giving up of your love of self for her. The giving up of the love of yourself for your wife. He's talking about the character of love that we see in Jesus Christ, that we see in God Himself. In fact, go back for a moment to a very familiar passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 3. I think it's important that we see this as we think about this idea when it comes to spiritual gifts. John chapter 3, verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that He felt very emotional about it." No, it doesn't say that. God so loved the world that He had such a friendly spirit of tolerance toward it that it didn't matter what it believed. No, doesn't say that. No, it says God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only Son. So what is true love? Love is an act of self-sacrifice. Love is an act of self-sacrifice. Love is not a feeling. Love is an act of self-sacrifice. In other words, there is no such thing in biblical terminology from the mind of God by where agape love is without action. Agape love always is an act of self-sacrifice. Now turn over to John chapter 13. I'll show this just a little bit maybe deeper. Because in John chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart and go out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Literally, He loved them to full completion. In other words, He loved them to the limits that love by the Godhead could go. He loved them all the way as far as agape love could go. And then, in response to loving them totally, what does He do? Beginning in verse 4, Jesus rises from the supper, lays aside His garments, taking a towel, He girds Himself. Then He pours water into a basin and He begins to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which He's girded. Jesus, in His act of showing them what love is to look like between them, He serves them sacrificially. He serves them in an act of sacrificial love. He loves them, and His love takes action. He washes their dirty, filthy feet while they sit around, and you know what they're doing? They're arguing about who the greatest is in the kingdom. Now go over to verse 34 in the same chapter. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? How, Jesus, are we to love one another? "As I have loved you." by sacrificing yourself for the benefit of others. By sacrificing yourself like I have done and like I will do here in a few short hours, you take on a servant's place for the benefit of others. You see, that's the very same thing Jesus is asking of us. You say, how do you know that? Because look at what he says. By this, verse 35, all men will know that you're my disciples. You see, we're a unit. We're together. This unity reflects the character of Christ. And all men see that and they know whose we are. They know we're disciples of the Father if you have love for one another. Love is an act of self-sacrifice. It's an act of sacrificial giving of myself for the benefit of others. You want a proper definition of love? The proper definition of love is self-sacrifice. It's humility. It's saying to others, I simply want to meet your need. I want to do what God wants me to do. And how God has gifted me, I want to exercise my giftedness for your benefit. I don't care what that costs me. I don't care if I don't get to sleep tonight. I don't care if I have to be at church early. I don't care what I have to do. I want to exercise my gift for your benefit. There's no self-seeking in that kind of motive. There's no pride. No self-glory. No selfishness. Love. Just love. Here's the sad part, though. We can exercise our gifts. We can exercise our gifts or refuse to exercise our gifts because of pride. We can exercise our gifts or refuse to exercise them because of pride. You realize I could exercise the gift of teaching and preaching simply to be famous or to try to be famous. I know preachers, teachers of the Word of God. Some of you even like these men. I know preachers who preach for fame. Preachers who preach because they want to be known. They want to be known by the crowd. They want to be called to the big show. Each of us can do the same thing with our gifts. We can minister our gifts because of peer pressure. That's pride. Because we feel we want to be part of the group. So we say, well, I better get my gift use. We can minister our giftedness because we want to get out from under some kind of divine obligation that's bugging us. And we feel the pressure in our own heart. We know we ought to be ministering our gifts. And out of a sense of guilt, out of a sense of prideful guilt, just to get out from under that, we start to use our gift in the church. It's not because of love. Not because we really just want to see others benefit by our sacrifice. Just because I'm tired of the guilt. We can minister our gifts so somebody will pat us on the back. Tell us how great we are. Oh, we're so glad you're here. Wonderful you're here. There's a myriad of reasons, myriad of motives we could have, but there's only one that's legitimate. We're to exercise our gifts. We're to minister to others through our gifts because it's out of the sacrifice of myself to the will of God and the sacrifice of my life to the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. Those are the only legitimate reasons. Nothing else matters. And Paul says any other reason just adds up to zero. Any other reason adds up to nothing. It doesn't matter what you speak. It doesn't matter how well you speak it. See, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul's not saying that that there is some special language of the angels or anything else. He's using hyperbole here. He's driving it to its greatest extent. He's saying, you want these great gifts? Listen, even if I had the maximum gift of it all, even if I could do better than anybody could ever do in speaking anything, none of it would matter at all if there wasn't love. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you know from Scripture, how much prophecy or all the mysteries, all the knowledge. If you had faith to remove mountains, if you had all of that, none of that matters if you don't have love. It's just zero. It's zero. It doesn't matter what you supposedly give to help other people. It doesn't matter how much charity you give, what your philanthropic bent is. None of that matters if it isn't born out of love. Without love, you are nothing. Without love, what you know is nothing. What you give is nothing without love. Paul says, you're nothing but noise. You profit no one. Words without motivation of love, prophecy, faith without the motivation of love, helping others without the motivation of love equals zero. So Paul is pushing the example out to the extreme. If I could do all these things beyond anybody else who could ever do them, these are not real possibilities that Paul's describing. There's nobody who has all of that. But Paul simply wants the Corinthians to know. He wants us to know that we need to see the uselessness of seeking spiritual things without the motive of love. It's utter uselessness. You could be the most gifted of all people, but without love, it's worthless in the church. It's worthless. So here's what we need to go away with this morning. Here's what we need to go away with. When we go about in the church trying to operate our spiritual gifts in the flesh, no matter how good we are at it, no matter how talented we may be or how many people pat us on the back, no matter how many accolades we may be getting, if love isn't the motive, it's no different than simply worthless noise to God. It's like the Pharisees praying on the street corners and giving their alms so that people see. Jesus said they have their reward. The applause of men. Well done. That's it. It's worthless. It means nothing. It helps no one. When we go about trying to exercise our spiritual gifts in that way without the motive of love, it doesn't help anybody. It doesn't reflect Christ. In fact, it is counterfeit worship. It's counterfeit. Unless the gifts that we have are ministered out of the power of the Spirit through the fruit of the Spirit, in the energy of the Spirit, in accord with the Word of God that was written by the Spirit of God, if we don't operate in that way, it's just noise. It's just static. Clanging cymbals, as Paul says. It's just irritating to the ear. Euphonically, it's worthless. And all we have is counterfeit worship before God within the walls of His church. All it is counterfeit, fake. It means nothing. Paul says the more excellent way is love. You see, we must use our gifts. We can't just sit there and be useless. We must use our gifts, but the motive for their use is self-sacrifice. It's love. It's love. As we walk in the Spirit, He produces fruit. And out of that fruit, which the first is love, out of that fruit comes the ministry of the gifts, which when we operate that way, God brings blessing to that. It's no longer just noise in the ears. It's actually edifying for the church. And the church is built up. And you say, well, so what are the characteristics of love then? What are all the characteristics of love? That's a fruit of the Spirit. What are all the characteristics of love? Well, we'll see that next time. Because Paul begins to lay that out beginning in verse 4. And I know we've read this chapter before. And some of us are saying to ourselves, I don't know if I want to hear that. Because if that's how I'm supposed to exercise my gift in the church, I need a lot of band-aids for next week when I get cut up so bad by God. But we need it. We need it. So we'll get that next time. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Your word is so clear, so helpful, so penetrating for our own hearts. Lord, what a joy it is to be a part of a body that desires to serve you. Lord, we fail in so many ways, but we're thankful for your grace, mercy, kindness. And you continue to shine upon us the joy that we have in Christ and through Christ. We just desire to serve. Lord, sometimes we don't even know if we're serving with a right heart. Sometimes we think we are. Sometimes we've convinced ourselves we are, but maybe we're not. Maybe other times we're not, or we think we're not, but we really are. Oh, Lord, make it clear. May the motive be love in our heart. Help us to serve. Use our gifts as you see fit. Not just be spectators on the side. If we know you, if we love you, if we actually have a relationship with you by faith, let this be the desire of our heart. That you might be honored through the edification of your body, that the world might see Christ in us. So thank you for these things. Bless your name in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.